Thank you, baby.
Amen. Well, welcome everybody. For those of you joining us online, we'd love to have you with us. If you could please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today we're going to be looking at this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy for a couple of reasons. This morning, though, because time is limited and I've only got 1 week, we're just going to do an overview. We're going to take a 40,000-foot view of 2 Timothy, and we're going to hone in on a couple of points that Paul was trying to impart to Timothy at the time that he was discouraged. The only thing I could liken that to is several years ago, me and some friends here at church, we went out to Oahu in Hawaii. We had the opportunity to go. Is Asa in here right now? Asa found us the cheapest tickets I have ever heard of to go to Hawaii, and we went out there. And on our return flight, we had two legs coming back. We had a flight that went from Oahu to Minneapolis, Minnesota. Now, that was a haul. That was the longest flight I've ever been on. About 9.5 hours for those of you that went with us, or for those of you that ever made that flight. But that second leg of that flight that went from Minneapolis, St. Paul, to Indianapolis, man, that was short. And the reason why it was short, we were on this little bitty tiny plane. How many of you have been on a plane? It was a jet plane. It was tiny. But you only had two seats on one side and a center aisle, and then you had two seats on the other side. How many of you have flown in a jet like that? Okay, so a lot of you. Did you feel at all claustrophobic in that thing? I mean, we were flying and we were going so fast. I think we made it in like an hour and 20 minutes or something like that from Minneapolis, St. Paul to Indianapolis. But the reason why I'm telling this story is at 40-some thousand feet, looking down at the city of Chicago, you can't see a lot. And so when we look at 2 Timothy today, we're not going to see a lot of what 2 Timothy has to offer us in the way of encouragement. But I'm going to hone in on a couple things. But when we were flying over that, you could see, and this is the most awesome visual I've ever had from a plane. You could see the whole lower lobe of Lake Michigan. You could see all the way to the Michigan side. Excuse me. You could see the Wisconsin side very clearly so far, and then the curvature of the earth took it away. But then you could see the city of Chicago. And the interesting thing about the city of Chicago from 40-some thousand feet, as you're making a right-hand bank to head south toward Indianapolis, the city of Chicago looked like little bitty dots. But you could still make it out. So the way I want to encourage you today as we get into 2 Timothy is that, look, we're kind of at a high altitude right now. We're taking a look at it. There's going to be a couple things we're honing in on, but you can't see everything clear when you're doing that, right? God's word is meant to be wrenched and exhausted out. And we're not going to be able to do that today for the whole book, but through a couple points we are. Okay, starting out in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. In verse 3 it says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you. And he's going to get into some reminding things here in just a minute. But I want to go back and touch on some things that are written in this first passage we talked to. He says, I thank God in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Okay, so here's the Apostle Paul. He has a very close relationship with Timothy. That close relationship, he looks at Timothy as though he's his son in the faith. He cares about him so much that he prays for him night and day. He's never far away from his thoughts, as if to say, you are constantly on my mind. I am constantly thinking of you. I am trying to pray for you because I know you're going through hardship. 5, for I am mindful of a sincere faith within you, drawing back to his mother and his grandmother. Now, you have to have a pretty intimate relationship with somebody when you know their mother and their grandmother. They walk together. They work together. They spread the gospel together. Although sometimes apart, communicating by letters, as in here, they were close. They loved one another. They cared for one another. In verse 6, picking up where we left off, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, and some of your Bibles say fear, but of power and love and discipline. Now let's think about this for a second. My wife and I liken Timothy to being, he's a little bit weak in his faith right now. And the reason why I say that is because Paul alludes to something here that I think is important. He reminds him of the faith that he had at one point. He reminds him of the faith that his mother and his grandmother had. But he says to kindle, don't miss this, verse 6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. In other words, don't forget the passion you had for the Lord at one point. Kindle afresh. In other words, not keep the blazing fire going that you currently have, but take your weakened condition and rekindle what you used to have. My wife and I, as many of you, how many of you have had COVID in here, if you could raise your hands? My wife and had COVID the first couple weeks of January. And one thing that was extremely obvious about COVID, it affects everybody different, right? So for me, I was exhausted. I mean, I felt exhausted. I woke up exhausted. I went to bed exhausted. What little bit I was awake, probably the first 8 to 10 days, I just seemed like I was exhausted all the time. And I had a headache that was unbelievable. I had a headache for 15 days. No drug would touch it. No matter what I took, even though I was, ODing, if you will, a little bit on Tylenol, taking more than I should, Naproxen, Excedrin migraine, we were trying everything to dull the headache. I just could not dull the headache. But what it did was it put my body in a weakened condition. Now listen, I love to eat. I know it's not obvious. I like to eat. But for me to wake up and only be able to force down a bowl of chicken noodle soup every day, that left my body in a weakened condition. I was weak. I liken it a little bit to where Timothy was at. Timothy needed encouragement, but when you're weak, I looked this up online. MedicalNewsToday.com says that when your body is starving, there are 9 main things that happen to you when you're starving. One is you're tired, you feel fatigued. How many of you can relate to that? I can relate to that. I feel tired and fatigued sometimes when I feel well. Number 2, it's easy to get sick because you have a weakened immune system. In other words, it's easy for viruses and bacteria to attach itself when you're in a weakened state. It also says you could experience hair loss. This particular article reads that you can have reproductive difficulties. You feel cold all the time when you're malnourished. If you're young and in your developmental years and you're growing, if you're a child, it can actually impede your growth properly. You can have skin problems. It can affect your digestive system. And this is the last thing, but I think it's probably the most important thing. You can experience depression. You know, for those of you that have experienced depression, you know how totally debilitating depression can be in your life, for those of you that have experienced that. I have had some friends that have experienced bouts of depression during different episodes in their life, and they've been medicated for that condition for a brief period of time. But but it can be debilitating. But these are the things that can happen when you're not physically receiving the nourishment that you need to receive. Now, what happens to us spiritually when we're not receiving the nourishment that we need? When I think about this whole last year with COVID, you know, part of the beauty of the body of Christ is we can come here together and we can meet with each other. We can have a Sunday school class where we can share the things that are going on in our life. We can intimately pray for one another. And COVID robbed us of that. I understand we had to take reasonable precaution, but it robbed us of that. What do we need to do to get that back? In verse 6, reading on, in verse 6, it says, picking that back up, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands." In other words, his ministry. Paul is trying to remind Timothy, look, you have been commissioned as an officer of God to do what I'm asking you to do what you need to do, and you need to do it in a passionate, reverent, but passionate way. You got to put energy behind it. God is certainly worth that level of committed. I've written a couple things down here. Kindle afresh, keep the fire alive, the gift of God which is in you. In other words, his ministry through the laying on of hands, his commissioning to go out and be an evangelist, be a pastor, minister to people. Timothy was being attacked at this moment. He was being attacked by false prophets saying that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, that he didn't come, and that they believed he was a man. They believed that he died, but they didn't believe that he rose again, and he was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. They didn't believe that. In verse 7, it talks about, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear." In my study Bible, the way it defines this fear, timidity, is a cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. Let me repeat that. A cowardly, shameful fear caused by a weak, selfish character. We cannot allow ourselves to get in that position, especially the men in our church. There are several things that we're going to be doing in the men's ministry this year. Many of you received a phone call from me. There's a couple that I don't have your contact information, and I apologize for that, for those watching online and for those here. But I contacted over the last 2 weeks 52 men in our church, and I asked them to pray for two things. One was to pray for their own spiritual development, to pray that God would impress it upon their minds through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, that they would grow in a way that honors the Lord, number one. And number two, to be fervently praying for the other men in the church about this very same thing. We need to be about that. Men, we need to be about that all the time. Timidity. He says he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Power, where does my power come from? Where does it come from? It comes from God, right? How do we get it? We seek after it. We search for it. We search for it in his word. How do we get the kind of love that God wants us to have for one another, our spouses, our children? How do we get that? We find it in the scripture. We find it perfectly defined in scripture, how we're to love one another. And then discipline. In other words, how do we live our lives? The instructions for everything that we need in our life is in God's word. How diligent, how fervently do we pray and seek after this wisdom that can only be found in God's word? These instructions that we need so bad. John, you came to mind yesterday, and the reason why that is, you know, sometimes you seek out in the world and you're looking for instructions. Well, yesterday I tried to replace the headlights on my truck. Take the battery out, take the horn out on one side, take this luggage box thing that's inside on the other side. And of course, being the dude that I am, I pulled up a YouTube video and I said, I don't know how to get this thing out of here. I need to pull up a YouTube video. You got two clips on one side and a screw on the other. The guy pops it out. It comes out perfectly fine. I go to do that. It doesn't come out. Why? Because there's two screws on one side, not one. He only said, hey, take this screw out here. You're good. Guess where the screw was at to take the box out that's underneath the hood? It's in the wheel well. Okay, not the most opportunistic place for that to be. Not easy to access. But what I was thinking about when I was doing that, I thought, well, you know, the instruction we have in God is complete. It's 100% accurate. We know it. We can take it to the bank. You don't get that from this world. You don't get. The world will tell you all kinds of stuff to do, all kinds of things that will make you happy. But the only thing that will 100% give you the instruction you need for your life is found in God's word. And it's 100% accurate 100% of the time. Amen? Well, I'm glad you agree. Thank you. All right. So Timothy was being persecuted. He was being dogged by the people around him. And he wasn't faring too well. Paul was trying to encourage him in his faith. Paul was being persecuted. We in America have it very, very easy. You know, we don't get really persecuted, if you will, for our faith. Our times are coming, though. And it's not too far in the distant future, I regret to say. But persecution around the world, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary did a study in 2016 of the martyrs that took place during a 10-year period of time. So from 2005 to 2015, they estimated that over 900,000 people were killed for their faith. Over 900,000. That's a lot of folks to lose their life for their faith. We don't have that kind of persecution here. We can share our faith anytime we want to. As I'm trying to encourage the men to get serious or even more serious about their faith and their walk, I'm reminded of what men and women have to do around the world for their faith and for their walk. What God is asking of us in the United States is far less than in some places around the world. It's crazy. All right, reading on. Let's go back to verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, why is it saying? What does it say? Therefore, not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. In other words, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm spreading the gospel of Christ. Remember your calling. Join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Who wants to sign up for that? Join me in the suffering. Think about that. Think about what he's saying to Timothy. Join me in the suffering. But not just the suffering, and not just for anything, and not just don't be ashamed of me. Paul wasn't talking about, well, don't be embarrassed of me necessarily. Don't be embarrassed of my calling. What was Paul's calling? Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. All the Gentiles. He was tasked with that by God. He was tasked by that through Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. You guys remember that story? According to whose power? According to the power of God. Not our power, not anything that we can do. In verse 9 it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Well, what do you mean from all eternity? You mean going forward to all of eternity? No. Jesus Christ was from all eternity. In other words, Jesus Christ has always been. His commission, Paul was trying to impart to Timothy that, look, what I'm asking you to do and the fire I'm asking you to have is a fire that's been burning from all eternity. In the person of Jesus Christ. We have a higher calling. As a matter of fact, they called it a holy calling in verse 9. Not according. Now, I know Timothy's a pastor, and I know he's an evangelist, and I know, men, you don't necessarily think of yourself as a pastor and evangelist, but the reality is you are called to be an evangelist not much different than the way Timothy was called. God expects you to live out your faith and let your light so shine before men. He wants us all to be on board with that. Not lacking in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and through his appearing. I mean, this is it. This is the beginning and the end right here. If we just get this one thing out of today, men and ladies alike, we have got to get serious about our faith. We have a world that's dying. God has given you, and Pastor Doug talks about this a lot. He did his first round with us as our pastor. But we have a sphere of influence that is longing for your impact. It's longing for your impact. From the youngest person in here, a couple of the Crandall boys are pretty young, sitting over there, to the old people. And I won't mention any names, Doug Nate. But for the oldest among us, thanks, Doug. But from the youngest to the oldest, he expects us to have a spiritual footprint, if you will, in this life. Why? Verse 10 again. He abolished death. He brought life, but not just life, but eternal life. Do you know your eternal life began when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? It began there. It's about, you know, we long for heaven, and there's nothing wrong with longing for heaven, but your Christian life and for all eternity began when you accepted Christ. It's, we need everybody to be on board. It's not me. It's not Pastor Doug. It's not a handful of deacons, although those positions are important and critical. It takes every single one of us moving in a direction to honor the Lord. Together, we can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. COVID-19 robbed us from being together, being able to share one another's burdens, love on each other. It's a horrible thing. All right, verses 11 through 14, for which I have appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul's talking about himself. For this reason, I also suffer these things, for I am not ashamed. For I know who I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What is that? His life. Paul is entrusting him his life for all of eternity, just like we have. But his passion is different. Paul never suffered from a rekindling of his fire as far as his mandate goes. Yeah, he suffered from the flesh, like we all do. Some people get bound up in the flesh. Well, I just don't know if I'm worthy. Good, good. Stay there. Live there. Live that you're not worthy. And that's fine. But know that God is worthy of our time, our praise, our effort. And we shouldn't let our inability to be worthy keep us from the worthy cause that God has given us to do. Verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith. In the faith and love which are Christ Jesus, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul is begging Timothy through this letter, and I believe begging us, stay faithful, stay true. Know that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and you have everything you need with the Holy Spirit. Everything. You don't need anything else. Your inability to do whatever, X, whatever your inability is irrelevant to God's calling on your life. I've written a couple notes concerning this. How are we doing in this area? I want you to think about it for just a moment. how, and I'm primarily talking to the men, but I'm so burdened by this. In chapter 4, and we're not going to get into chapter 4 today, we do not have the time. But in chapter 4, and I encourage you to read it later, but in chapter 4, Paul is being abandoned by his fellow believers. He's being abandoned by some. He's being encouraged by others, but he's being abandoned by some. Never let it be said that the men of New Life Church are abandoning our brothers and sisters in Christ for the things of this world. That's what was going on that he alludes to in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Read that later. It's sobering. I'm sitting there with Antonio. He's off doing a project for me at a Fifth Third Bank on Thursday evening. I don't know what I would have told him if he would have walked by the conference room at the bank, but I'm sitting in there, and I'm just sobbing uncontrollably. Because the Apostle Paul, who was commissioned to talk to us, we're the Gentiles, we're the non-Jews that he was commissioned to reach. And here we are, falling short, not being passionate about him. You know, Timothy even has to be encouraged in his faith. But I'm thinking, let it never be said that the men would abandon each other spiritually. We need the encouragement of each other. We have to have it. I thank God for the few men in my life that encourage me spiritually. Don't you thank God for those men and women? Don't you pray for those men and women on a regular basis? And if you don't, kind of shame on us. I don't pray for the men and women in my life that encourage me the most as often as I should. And shame on me for not doing it. I've got a bullet point here. Men of New Life Church, what are we doing? How are we doing in this area? I know one thing. For me, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to walk a little bit differently in my Christian faith as it relates to the relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I can tell you right now, as the men go in the church, so goes the church. We need men that are on fire for God, like Paul was asking Timothy. Be on fire. Let's turn to chapter 2 quickly and verse 15. This is a very familiar passage of God's word, but I think it bears repeating, and then we'll move on to something else here in just a moment. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. We're just going to talk about that one verse right now. It's pretty obvious what that particular verse means. We have to study to show ourselves approved. I've had men come to me and say, "Well, you know, I just don't really know what to do with God's word. I don't understand it. I just don't get some of the things that are in it." That is not an option for the Christian. That is not an option. There are ways, there are resources out there, especially today. Think about what the New Testament Christians had. They didn't even have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament. And they didn't have the full New Testament yet that we do today. But we have it. We have all the resources at our fingertips. And we have accurate information. Not a YouTube video, but accurate information from God's word. Let's turn quickly to chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why do we need that? Why? So the man of God may be thoroughly or adequately furnished, equipped for every good work. In other words, we're not saved by good works, but we're called to good works. We got to get serious about good works. Good works are critical. I look about the men that have always been around the church and work hard and do this. I think of Pat Johnson and John Borff and, and Ron Craig and Steve Smith with the youth group, and the list goes on and on and on, and I don't have time to get through everybody, and if I tried to, I'd forget somebody, and shame on me. But we have men at this church that go, they're willing to do the things, but we need some spiritual warriors. We need spiritual warriors that are on fire for God, not passive in their interest in others' salvation. Why does it say teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness? Teaching is divine instruction and doctrinal truth, period. We have everything we need for divine teaching, instruction, and doctrinal truth. It can all be found in God. Reproof, which means rebuke. Every once in a while, we need to be rebuked. I need to be rebuked from time to time. I get off the rails, and Tony starts being Tony. You know, I suffer from the three things that all sin comes from, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All three of those categories, you can jam any sin you want to into those three categories. I suffer from that. I've had to humble myself before the Lord many times and beg for forgiveness. Correction. Sometimes we just need a little course correction. You know, sometimes we just need something a little bit. Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. But you want to be thoroughly furnished. Boy, I do. But that can be found in his word. That can't be found anywhere else. But his word and the encouragement of brothers and sisters in the faith. Adequate, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Men, don't you want to be men like that? Don't you want to be thoroughly furnished for every good work? Don't you want to have a fire for God? There's a video I'd like to play right now. Well, Philip or the AV team are going to play this video for me in just a second. But I want to encourage you guys to think about one thing. While this video is being played, men specifically, with in some cases, for some of you single men, you don't have ladies by your side. But I think it's interesting the Apostle Paul, when he's communicating to Timothy on the front end of this book, this letter to him, he points out the faith of his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, I think it is. He points out their faith and how he saw it in them and how at one time Timothy had this fire that he was encouraging him to rekindle. He was basically begging him to. If you read this, it's like a plea for his involvement and his level of engagement to just be heightened on a whole new level. You know, Paul would eventually die for his faith. He was imprisoned a bunch of times. That's uncomfortable. The things that the Apostle Paul had to endure to make sure that we knew that we were invited into this beautiful kingdom that was established by Jesus Christ from all eternity. Look, I know you guys have accepted Christ. I don't doubt that the men in our church, either by watching way of video or here, sitting in the audience, I don't doubt for a second that you have a sincere faith. I don't doubt that you've accepted Christ. I know that you have a sincere faith. But what Paul's asking Timothy to do and what I'm asking us to consider as I'm pointing the finger right back at me is, where is my fire at? Where is my passion? And as we watch this video, and I think this video does an outstanding job of communicating the passion of our Lord, the passion of our God and his love for us, we just need to rekindle that fire that was on the day that we accepted Christ and the excitement and the joy that was there. Man, we got to have that We've got to get that back. And at the close of the video, as the band will come up and they'll start praying an invitation song, look, we need to be about following God. This isn't about a man. This wasn't about the Apostle Paul. It wasn't about following Timothy. It's not about following me. It's about following Jesus Christ. Because if it's about following Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. You're going to be passionate. And you're going to have that fire. And every once in a while, we need to rekindle that fire. So as you're watching this video, prayerfully consider a decision that you need to make to follow God more passionately. And then during the invitation song, if this passage of God's word has meant anything to you, do not hesitate to come forward and make a public display saying, look, I want that kind of fire back, God. I have fallen short of the passion that I once had, and I am ready to turn the page. In April, our men's ministry is going to be meeting together, and we're going to be talking about these very things. How do we rekindle the fire that we once had for the Lord? How do we put our feet on the ground and serve, Lord, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work? How do we get back to that point? Well, we're going to open up God's word, and we're going to get back to that point. And we're going to do it together, because we shouldn't try to do it apart from one another. We need to do it as a team, right? Amen? All right, so watch this video. And if you feel led at the close of the video to come forward and talk to the Lord about your decision, or if you need somebody to pray with you, then I'd be happy to pray with you. If not, that's fine. You talk to your Lord and Savior. So, Philip, if you could go ahead.
God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, a 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath, the planets form. And if the stars were made to worship so alive, I could see your heart in everything you made. Every burning star, signal fire of grace. And if creation sings your praises, so will I. Catch your breath.
chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Well, you lost your life so I could find it here. And if you left the grave behind you so alive, I could see your heart. You would again 100 billion times, but one measure could amount to yours.